I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so let me just ask you guys, any kind of things that came out to you or comments, questions? What about this? Why is that? Yeah. You start seeing in Ephesians and a couple other places, but in Ephesians where it says that Jesus is the head and we're the body, and the body kind of idea is a whole lot of places. Yeah. What else? I asked if a verse was familiar to you guys. Which one was it again? Okay. Yeah. Why was that familiar to some of you guys? What's that? Memory verse in Sunday school. Yeah, memory verse in Sunday school. Yeah. Okay.
One of the books we read this year for our Tuesday mornings, quoted Psalm 119, the last part of that, talking about spiritual discernment. So it quotes that last part, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God.
Okay, so you've seen that one before. And in that book, how did it explain that? Do you remember?
He has a long, quite a few chapters after that explaining different sections of spiritual discernment, the gift of spiritual discernment, what that looks like, how we need to grow in our spiritual discernment, even if we don't have the gift, so on.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else that you guys? How about the first sentence is, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Touched on it last week, but what is he talking about there? What's mercy? Anybody have a good definition of mercy?
Isn't it like, I've heard it's like, mercy is like not doing something to someone that they deserve. Grace is like doing something to someone they don't deserve.
Okay. Not doing something to someone. You know, there's different ways that people have tried to show the difference between grace and mercy. And that's a couple of things that I've heard before. So that mercy is not doing something that somebody does deserve. And grace is doing something to somebody that they don't deserve. Okay. Wow, that was right off the top of your head. How? Huh? You did. What'd you look it up in? Just a dictionary, and you looked up, and it said what? Compassion?
Compassion or kindly shown towards an offender or enemy, and says the person in control can do this.
Okay. Kindness, compassion to enemy, the person in control can give this. Huh, that's pretty interesting. Okay. Somebody else have a definition of mercy? You could look it up. She just looked it up yesterday. mercy, it comes from, at least in the Old Testament, a lot of words are picture words. And mercy in the Old Testament is a word that comes from the word of bowels, like way deep down inside your gut kind of thing. So you kind of get the idea that some kind of feeling thing or something that you're that's coming from deep inside of you and you're reaching out to someone else. But what I found that the best way for me to remember mercy is when I think of the word pity, because that's what mercy is. Mercy is showing pity on someone else. And we don't like the word pity. When somebody says, I pity you, do we go, thank you? Why don't we? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we say, when somebody says, I pity you, you'd say, thank you? Weakness. What do you mean? What do you mean weakness? Tell me what you mean. You don't want people to feel bad for you. So pity, if I said, I pity you, that means I feel bad for you. Okay? What if I, did something for you and you said, why'd you do that? And I said, because I pity you. You still feel bad. You still don't. Now, what does that, what does that make that, what does that make that thing that you were given? Like, what do you think about that now? I don't need your pity. Like, I don't need your pity. When I think of somebody who says that they've done something out of pity for me, I think of it's something for you to just think about. Like we all know it's like, oh no, that's not, we don't like that. Is there kind of a sense like you're saying you're better than me? Like you're saying that you're the one, like I have to be the recipient of your pity because I'm way down here. And you are now being so kind to me, you know, and like, you know what I mean? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, you know, so, oh, good. It's, you know, almost like you're telling me that if it wasn't for you and what you're doing for me, I'd just be this scummy little nothing. And you're just, you know, showing this kindness or whatever. I think there's that part of me. I'm just saying for me. So for somebody else, that may go ahead and add on to that. But why is this pity thing so negative? Pity is showing, if you want to write this down, this is also part of the definition of mercy. It's showing help to the helpless. Giving help to the helpless. Why, again, would that be something that's not appealing if somebody shows me pity? So if somebody shows you pity, what am I telling you? That you are completely helpless. Okay? It's showing, you want to write this down, it's showing hope to the hopeless. So again, isn't it great to get help? I mean, let's just look at that aspect. Isn't it okay to get help? Does anybody not ever want help? I mean, that's great. But suddenly when you put the helpless part in there, you're like, hold it. What do you mean? And if you're saying, is everybody like hope? I mean, do you like somebody who gives you hope? But suddenly you put the hopeless part in, and again, what am I telling you? That without what I'm giving you, what do you have? You're hopeless. And we don't like to be called helpless or hopeless. So that's the part of pity that we don't like. And I actually wish that the translators would have translated the word that's translated mercy as pity, because I think that actually would be a good thing to do to make us wrestle with that. Because just look at this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the pity of God. Now, suddenly for me, that humbles me. God has to show us pity if we want to get anything, because we really are pitiful. Isn't that really true? And the whole thing of all chapters 1 through 11, in one way or another, tells us how hopeless and helpless we are without, let's just kind of go through it. Chapters 1 and 2, how helpless and hopeless are we? Do you remember it? Yeah. So helpless and hopeless that who do we need in order to have any chance at all? According to chapter 3, that's when a certain person comes in the picture. And who's that? Christ, yeah. He comes in the picture and suddenly shows help and hope to the helpless and the hopeless. Then you keep on reading through it, and it tells us about how we're not reconciled. What chance do we have to be reconciled without the work of God? Yeah. We can't change anything about us. We're completely helpless and hopeless unless God steps in and reconciles us. Then you get to chapter 6, 7, and 8. Now we have this relationship with God. And now we're taking on sin. How effective are we against sin on our own? 6, 7, and 8. We can't handle it. We are completely helpless and hopeless in facing sin. So then who comes in the picture in chapter 8? The Holy Spirit. To help our weakness, to help our helpless and hopelessness. Then you get to chapter 9, 10, and 11, and God kind of Paul kind of goes a big picture and says, here's how God has provided salvation and a way for everybody to be saved, to the Israelites, who then rejected him, but then, you know, so then it's offered to Gentiles. Gentiles get it to hopefully make the Jews jealous, so the Jews will then finally turn back to this God. And so that's the nation kind of thing, is for everybody to turn to him. And at the very end, we find out it's all because of his mercy. But not because of the Jews deserved it, not because Gentiles deserve it, not because anybody deserves it. Then you get to chapter 12. I appeal to you, I beg of you, therefore, brothers, in view of all of God's pity on you, this is what you should do. But I think it's very important for us to realize that God pities us. And it's almost good to sit in it for a little while. So if you haven't, do that. Realize today how you would have no chance at all unless God decided to pity you. And I'm like, oh, thanks, God. But then you know what? When I really sit in it, I go, wow. Thanks, God. That's what I see right there. You might want to be asked, what mercy is on the test. I'm just throwing that out there. Anyway. You guys are writing it down. You're welcome. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Then he says, what should you do? Based on all of God's help and for the helpless and hope for the hopeless, what should we do in response? And he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I love that living sacrifice. Doesn't that kind of tell you, like, this is kind of different? Because a sacrifice is always dead. And he says, but I'm going to ask you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And then he says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You guys all have the same version? Does everything say spiritual worship in your version? Some versions say something different. I think at the bottom of even the ESV, anybody looked at the alternative?
Rational service.
I actually don't know why they don't translate it rational service and maybe at the bottom say an alternative is the spiritual service. Kind of like our key verse, for faith, you know, from faith for faith. It's like, what does that mean, you know? But then when you look at the alternative, you're like, oh, I get that. This one is another one like that. When you look at the word spiritual, it's the word logos. It's the word logical. It comes from the Greek word that means logical. So I actually don't know why Maybe I'm not as scholarly enough in Greek why it's translated spiritual so many times. But when I do see the alternative, I go, oh, it's the rational. It's your rational servants. It's the logical thing to do. It's the rational thing to do. Which, doesn't that make sense? Because God has done so much for us, then what should be our rational, what should be just the logical response from us? Thanks, but no thanks? Or, hey, you've given everything that you are to me and for me for my salvation, so I'll give you $10. You know, whatever. I'll give you my whole self. You've given your whole self to me. I'm going to give my whole self to you. So I would say it's more of a rational thing, and that makes more sense to me in the passage itself. But when it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, what comes to your mind about what do you think he's asking you to do personally? Let's try to make it really personal and apply it right now. What is he asking you to do? Put it in other terms.
I think he wants us to put our human needs and wants aside and pursue the things that he wants us to pursue.
Okay. That's good, Mitch. Keep going. What comes to your mind? Okay, yeah, that's very good. Anything else? Any other thoughts? I guess the question then would be, like when I'm reading it, not to just understand it, but to ask myself, have I done this? Have I done this? If there's a command in God's word, that means you have a choice to do it or your choice to not do it. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, logical, rational thing to do.
I think by using the word living, too, it shows that it's going to be continuing a cycle throughout our whole life. So one and done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, very good insight. Really good insight. I think we've ever heard that before too. Somebody say that, yeah. Yeah. Squirm them off the altar. That's pretty good. What do you think about the holy and acceptable part? Is that telling me? What is it telling me at all? What is it? What does it look like that's telling you? Okay. Jared, I'm going to tell you, man, I think that's something that people miss in this, in the context. When I just read this offhand without remembering everything, which is really strange, without remembering every single thing that I read for 11 chapters, I can't make myself holy. I can't make myself acceptable. I mean, if I've gotten anything out of these 11 chapters, I can't do that. I can't make myself holy in the first place. And then I just found out in 6, 7, and 8, I can't do it. You know, then I find out, you know, God's the one who chose the way that people are saved, not me. He's the one who came up with the plan. I can't do any of it. And so I also find in the first 11 chapters that, again, if you just go to the first sentence again, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, in view of God's pity, that he's helped the helpless, he's given hope to the hopeless, that I found out in the first 11 chapters that God has done what I could never do. And I do see this. I think some people read this and they go, okay, I need to present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I need to make myself holy and acceptable for God. That's my response. When really, there's not a command here in the first verse to make yourself holy and acceptable. The command in the first verse is to do what? To simply present yourself, because you're already holy and acceptable. Think about in the Old Testament, those sacrifices. You guys went through it, right? What does those was a lamb that had a broken leg or some kind of flaw, was that given up in sacrifice? What did they have to do? They had to find a lamb that was blameless, that was flawless, it was acceptable, it was holy and acceptable. Okay, here it is. I found the one that's holy and acceptable, so I'm presenting that one to God. In a way, Paul is saying something that to these guys, especially the Jewish people that would have been in that, hearing this too, and he's talking to Jews a lot during this, that he's going, look, do you understand that God has made it possible that you actually could be that sacrifice? Well, no, I can't be that sacrifice because only the holy and acceptable and the blameless lambs can be accepted. Yeah, exactly right. Do you know what God did to you? And that's it's humbling and then it's exciting. It's like, wow, he made you an appropriate sacrifice and he simply is asking you to lay yourself on the altar and don't squirm off. But to just go, okay, he's made me out of his mercies, in view of the mercies of God, all of these pities, all of these things that he's done for you that you never deserved, that I never deserved. He simply asked, I prepared you in order to be a living sacrifice for me. Will you simply just place yourself on the altar because I've done it all and you are ready to be a sacrifice that I can use? Will you just let me use you? I think that's incredible. Again, when you read it again, he doesn't command us to become holy and acceptable. He states what kind of sacrifice we are. He states that we are a holy and acceptable sacrifice. Will you simply present yourself? Wow. Pretty interesting. Then he says in verse 2, and maybe in verse 2 and 3, he's kind of talking now and even onward through the rest of the whole time. He's talking about what the sacrifice looks like and what the sacrifice looks like. What does it look like now to be this living sacrifice for God? Well, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Anybody look up or kind of study at all about conformed, transformed? You said you, I don't know, Jared, you said you read a book that was talking about maybe more of the, even the last part of that verse. I don't know if it covered the conformed part or transformed part, but do you notice he uses two different words. Why doesn't he just say, don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind? Why doesn't he say, don't be transformed from this to this world, but be transformed? Why does he... Is there even a big deal that he's using two different words? When I studied, I actually think there is a significance in the two. What do you think of when you think of the word conformed?
Kind of falling into the norm.
You just did this. Why did you just do that? Okay.
Taking on a mold of something already.
Wow. Conformed is being molded. Yeah. Conformed is being molded. Don't allow yourself to be molded into the shape of this world. The world is actually another, if you looked again down there in the alternative, it was what? This age. So in the age that you're in, the culture that you're in, I think it's, you know, with what society around you is all about, don't be molded into that. And it's not saying don't mold yourself into that. It says do not be, which means don't allow. That it's a passive thing. Don't allow someone else to do that to you. And in this way, he's saying, don't allow this age or this world to mold you. Don't allow that to happen. And molding to me, when I go, here's a lump of clay, and I'm molding it into something. When it's all said and done, and I make it into an elephant, is it actually an elephant? What did you say? It's still clay. Well, okay, then I shape it into a giraffe. It's still clay. I'll make it into a ball. Well, it's still clay. It's just in the shape of something else. That's what that's why he uses conform, because remember, he's already said, you've been changed. So why would you allow yourself to look like something that you're really not? Why are you going to allow yourself to be molded into something like that? Because look at the word that he then uses after that. But be what? Transformed. Does that seem to be a little bit deeper? Doesn't it seem like that? Like, now if I take this clay and transform it into a little elephant. Now, if I use that word, what am I really telling you? That I'm truly changing it into this other thing. So he goes, hey, don't allow yourself to be molded into something that you truly aren't. You never were meant to be. You look like it, but you don't even fit into it anymore. Don't allow yourself to be conformed. He says, but be transformed. And this is allowing yourself. It's not transforming yourself. Allowing yourself to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you'll discern what the will of God is. What is the good, acceptable, and perfect? What do you think about renewal of mind? We're all going through this. It's a good passage. What about renewal of your mind? What does that mean? When you think about renewal, what do you think of? Yeah, maybe taking the whiteboard, cleaning it all off, and starting over again. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Like when you're in a friendship, and like you break something off with a friend or something, you're renewing it, you're setting everything aside that's in between you.
Yeah. So there's a common thing between what you guys both said, right? Which is the kind of wiping something clean and, you know, hey, let's renew it. Let's not just try to go in and rearrange things a little bit. You know what I mean? Like, okay, let's add to it. Let's add to our thinking. Let's completely wipe out everything that we've thought is right, true, everything else, and let's renew it. It has the idea of renovation. It has the idea of extreme makeover, like Home Edition. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you go into a makeover thing, and you can go, okay, let's make over this room. You go into a house, and you go, okay, let's put the couch over here instead. Let's paint the walls. Let's do this. That's not renewal. But when they did what they do on the show is they completely just devastate and tear down everything that the house is, and then they build a completely new house. The only thing that's in common is that's on the same piece of property. The only thing that's going to be in common with you as you allow yourself to be renewed in your thinking is that it happens to be in the same head. That's it. It's just on the same plot of land. But you're going to completely renew. I think sometimes maybe a problem that we have is we try to add to our thinking or, you know, tweak our thinking a little bit. But have we ever thought about, like, pushing the reset button and just go, I'm going to go into this thing and go into God's Word and go into how the Holy Spirit is going to show me what to think when I read this, and I'm not going to go in with any preconceived ideas about anything. Now, that's a big change. And you just go in there and you go, okay, I want you to change every single thing the way that I think. You're going to find the rest of chapter 12, 13, 14, into 15. If you just get into a little bit on that, he's going to talk about ways and things to renew your thinking with. And you're going to read some stuff, and take your time when you read it. read some stuff and go, which of things would I read? And I would go, I don't know about that. That's not, you know, it's supposed to be true because you're reading it in God's word. But just be honest with yourself and go, if I'm just on my own, I don't know if I would, if that seems reasonable to me, or that seems like how I should be at all. You know, if I do that, people are going to walk all over me. If I do this, or I'm this kind of person, that's not going to work in the society that I'm in. That doesn't work in our culture. Then maybe step back and wipe out your thinking and just let it start to just rewire you into thinking how you need to think. That's what the whole purpose of the rest of the chapters are. Here's how you're going to renew your thinking in this area. Here's how you renew your mind in this area. Here's how you renew your mind in this area. In a lot of ways, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is the core of the anatomy of the disciple. What's the core? Humbly submitted, biblically formed. Your heart's humbly submitted, your mind is now going to be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then you know what God's will is in all of the outer stuff in the anatomy. Now you know what God's will is when you're dealing with the culture around you, when you're talking about other people around you and relationships and everything else. Renew your mind in it. Humbly submit to God. So then he begins to talk about, after being humbly submitted and biblically formed, now it really is, the rest of the chapters, again, maybe you kind of look at, here's another test for you. Take out the anatomy of the disciple and just set it down, and as you keep reading the next three chapters, think about where Paul goes in all of these other three sectors. Just look at it, and you'll see, ooh, that's how that filters out in this, and this is how it filters out here. Here's how it filters out here, so I know God's will in these areas in my life. Just look at that too, just for yourself. But in the verses 3 through 8, and how I separated this was 3 through 8 is talking about the relationships within the church, and then 9 through chapter 15 is talking about every other relationship you're ever going to have. So just kind of keep that in mind as well. So today I thought, well, let's just go through relationships within the church. How does the church deal with each other with this renewed kind of thinking? I'm humbly submitted to God. How does it play out in the church? And so that's when he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, renew your mind, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So that's one way to renew your mind right there. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We need each other. Everybody's needed, and I need everybody else. I can't be independent. I'm not this, you know, I can just take care of my own spiritual life. Everything is fine with me. Humble yourself. It's not about you. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so here's when we start talking about spiritual gifts. This is one of the places where it mentions spiritual gifts. What do you guys know about spiritual gifts? Anything at all that you know about them? Huh? Yeah, hopefully a lot. Maybe not everybody heard everything in the Corinthians series. Or, you know, maybe, you know, hey, what do we remember? What do you remember? What'd you renew your mind with? How's that? Huh? Okay, we're gifted uniquely.
Yeah, everyone has at least one gift, but no one has all.
Yeah. And that's said right here, too. You know, that just like, remember the example he just gave, just like there's many members of the body and they all have different functions, yet it's still one body. That's a great, I love the analogy here. So that's what's being taught here. What else? Okay. Does everybody have a gift, at least? Yeah, that's shown here too. He doesn't say some of you, he's talking to every follower of Jesus, everybody in the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, you have a function in the body of Christ. You have a way that God has gifted you. What else? Excellent. I think that's a huge one to remember. The purpose of a spiritual gift is to help other people. And you see that with the examples he's giving here. None of the examples he gives is about, none of the examples, any place in God's word where it talks about spiritual gifts, is it given that there's some kind of benefit that you're supposed to get out of it. Now, you could say, hey, I love doing this for other people. You know, you go, oh, I benefit. And so I, you know, oh, no. Oh, no, I enjoyed it. Oh, no, you know, whatever. But you guys see, the purpose of it is just to serve other people. Anything else that comes to your mind about spiritual gifts? How important is it for you to know what your spiritual gift is? I just debate on that, so I just want to know what you think. How important do you personally think that it is that you would know what your spiritual gift is?
I think it's something that we struggle with because we do want to know what it is. Mm-hmm. But we just kind of...
Do you think people do know what their spiritual gift is? Mm-hmm. She just said no. She goes, okay, but do you think that people do? Do you think that there's people that do? Yeah. But does everybody know what their spiritual gift is? Yeah. Okay. Any of you guys feel like you know what one of your spiritual gifts are? I'll ask you the opposite. Any of you guys would go, I really have no idea what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know. Who's not raising their hand? Who's saying, I kind of have an idea of what maybe I think? What do you think, Chaz?
Yeah? Kind of one small group setting, teaching and stuff, like selling, like being a leader in the word.
Okay. Is it because you had a vision one night and God, like, you kept seeing the word teacher, like, written, is it because you had a burning bush thing and, you know, God called, because you chose, you go, oh, I want that one?
No. It just kind of, I don't know.
How do you know?
It's just something that happened and I find it with ease almost. Like, it's not, it's challenging, but it's not like, I have no idea what I'm doing, you know?
Okay. So there's a little bit of comfortableness in what it is, okay? Any other ways that you're going, this is why I think I might be gifted in this area? Did a prophet come to you, lay his hands on you, and tell you that's what, okay. You just feel like, hey, that's a place where I kind of like to do. I think that's one way that can indicate maybe in a way that you're gifted. Anybody else that said, yeah, I think I kind of, I don't know, here's what I'm thinking, maybe?
I think just my ability to connect with people. relationships can really
be. So you might be like a ligament, is that what you're trying to say? Like, no, the way that you connect with people.
Yeah, just an ability to get a genuine relationship with people fairly easily.
Okay. So are you kind of having a hard time just identifying what that would be called?
Yeah.
Okay. You're like, I'm not sure. Is that encourage? Is that, right? Like, is that encouragement? I don't know. Is that exhortation? I don't know. So, okay. Anybody else would, is there anybody else that would say, I don't know, I think?
I've had a lot of people call me stuff and like, tell me like what they think and I'm like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Mm-hmm. And then I'll be like, oh, I kind of see, I kind of fall into that role a little bit naturally, but it scares me.
And which is that?
Well, leadership and teaching. Like those are the two that people tell me the most.
Huh.
Like the teaching one doesn't scare me so much, but leadership one scares me a lot.
Why is that? Believe it or not, and I know you're going to agree. I know you're going to agree with this. Go, yes, I know. But truly, it truly is that every single one of these has just as much responsibility. You know, I get it, like, but this one, everybody will know when I fail. But every single one is just as important. That's another thing about spiritual gifts. Every single gift is just as important as every other gifted person. But I got what you're saying, but you understand what I'm saying too, right? Yeah, I think that we need to remember that. I asked you guys, like, how you know, because I think maybe some people are kind of going, well, I mean, what's going to happen? Am I going to get some kind of revelation from God, and suddenly I'm going to know? God could do whatever he wants. That could happen. I think that can happen. God could do whatever. But when I did teach at the end of chapter 12, when we did go through the Corinthians series, I did give some questions maybe to ask, or some things maybe to look at to find out maybe, or to think about how you might be gifted. Now, in this, I do want to say this. If I had to land on one side or the other of the question, how important is it for you to know what spiritual gift or gifts you had, I have gone on a journey on this. My journey was in beginning in Christianity, and for many years, the answer was yes. My answer would have been yes. It is important. I mean, you're gifted, and I think there's good reasons why somebody's answer would be yes, because hey, you're gifted. If you know what your gifts are, that doesn't, maybe you can kind of zone in on that. You go, okay, now I know I'm gifted, so now I have direction. I have this more focused purpose, and maybe I can actually do a better in the body of Christ and stuff. It's kind of like, hey, I found out that I'm a hand and I'm not a foot. Okay, that's good to know, because I've really been trying to run and doing really bad at that. But I'm not a foot, I'm a hand. So now I can just try to grab things. And that's, okay, that's what a hand does, and I could do this stuff with a hand. That's what a hand does. So There's a certain reason, I think, that people would say it's important to know. Now, I've said I've gone on a journey, because now I would say that I don't think it's as important to know. Is it cool to know if God, really kind of takes you on a journey, and you're kind of convinced, hey, I think I'm gifted in these couple of areas? That's great. But I don't think that it's necessary for somebody to go, this is my spiritual gift. I got the label for it. I got the thing that I know that it's saying. It is important, and I think even right here in this passage, it's important to know that you are gifted. That's important. And some people, the difference, I think, with people who are serving the way that God wants them to and don't, are probably people that are either thinking that they are valuable part of the body of Christ, or they're not. I don't have any gifts at all. I can't do anything. I can't serve. I can't do anything for anybody else. That's a lie. Every single one of us is gifted. That's important to know, that you are gifted. And you're gifted to serve. So then it really should be, your question really should then be, am I serving at all the body of Christ or not? Am I serving in the body of Christ or am I not? And if the answer is I'm not, then you don't have to figure out what your gift is in order to start serving. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm not serving. Well, how come? Because I just haven't figured out what my gifts are yet, and I don't want to start serving in an area that I'm not, I shouldn't belong. Don't worry about that. God will direct you wherever you need to go, whatever you do know. Just have the heart that you're saying, I want to serve. So that's the first. Yeah.
Huh? Or would that be bad?
Let's go through these. I think that's probably going to be one of the points too. That's kind of what I was at. Why I was asking, like Chaz, hey, how did you know? And you heard Chaz kind of say, I don't know, I started doing it, and seemed like I got good input from other people about it. You know, you're saying, I know other people have been telling me that they kind of see the strength in me. But here's people that have, I mean, if you never ever stepped out and did anything, nobody would be able to tell you that. Nobody will tell you anything. Nobody would be able to give you input or anything, and maybe you wouldn't ever know. So I think you're stumbling on what I think we try to make something more and be more complicated than what it needs to be. Again, God can do whatever he wants. He can step down and reveal to you and give you a vision and, you know, and whatever else and tell you, hey, this is how you're gifted. God can do whatever he wants. But I found that I think the reason why, just the simple fact that God doesn't do that for every Christian. When you become a Christian, it's not like suddenly you have in your mind, oh, this is my spiritual gift. That maybe, I think God does what's important. And so if that doesn't happen, then maybe that's not quite as important as we think it is. That's kind of where I'd land on that. So, but to accept that you are gifted, you have at least one way that God has gifted you in order to serve other people in the body of Christ. Number two that I always write, that I would say is this. Just pray. You know, I think we're, you know, we downgrade prayer, I think, a little too much, you know, like, hey, it is important. And if you're going, hey, God, I just want to, and maybe it's not, hey, God, please show me what my gift is. Maybe it's a little bit different prayer than that. Maybe it's like, God, I know that I am gifted. Will you just remind me, and I just want to remember that I am gifted. I'm a needed part of the body of Christ, and I simply want to be used in the places that you want to use me. Will you just continue to direct me in there? I just want to be where you want me to be, God. Maybe that's kind of more, it's a general thing like that, but just to be praying through it. I really am constantly praying, God, I just want to be in the place in the church and the body of Christ and serving and being in ministry in the place that you want me to be. I'm praying that a lot. And so you pray that too. That's my advice to you. And then the next one is, ask yourself, what opportunities keep coming up? What opportunities keep coming up for you? What things keep coming up for you to serve? Many times, God provides us with opportunities for us based on how he knows that I'm gifted. And I think that's the important thing too, is to go, I might not know how I'm gifted, but God does. And so doesn't it just kind of make sense that maybe God would be like throwing you into places and throwing you into situations where he just simply wants you to serve because he knows that you're the person that he wants to use in that situation to serve there. So if Chaz over there is like, you know, he's sitting around with the WSM and then suddenly, hey, Chaz, you want to lead this group? Okay. Well, opportunity, they asked me, so I guess I'll just do that. And he does it, and the next week, hey, you want to do that again? Hey, you want to, hey, you know, there's this opening in this part, and we think that you'd be pretty good for that. Why don't you go do that? And you just, instead of saying no, really ask yourself, why not? Why not? And if there really isn't a really, really big reason why not, like a real spiritual, like, well, no, I'm better not do that because I'm actually living in sin over here and I'm not qualified. I'm just throwing that out as an example. If there isn't a reason for why not, then why not? When it comes up, when the opportunity comes up. So somebody who maybe has the gift of giving, suddenly they hear a whole lot about people that need financial help. It seems like that's just all what they hear. Oh man, it just seems like I'm just hearing about this thing over here and this need over here and this need over here, and I don't know, I have the resources over here to give, and I don't know, just keep on getting this, but I wonder how I'm gifted. You know, it's like, or hey, anybody, somebody who has a gift of helps or service, it's suddenly you just keep hearing people around you giving you opportunities to serve in some way. And don't pass it up, just go, okay, just whatever's available, just start serving. And you might start seeing a pattern, if you know what I mean. You might just start seeing a pattern as you look back. Seems like it just seems to be always in this kind of area. And then number four is, get involved. So that's kind of going off of number three. Okay, ask what opportunities are available to me, and then get involved in. I just put get involved in something. Don't wait until you have some clear, like, oh wow, this is where I need to be going. Just get involved in something, whatever it is, and just see what happens. It is just as important, I've said this to a couple people before, it's just as important to cross something off your list as it is to circle something on your list. It's just as important. You know what? I don't know. Maybe I do have the gift of teaching. Okay, well, you have is there an opportunity? Well, there is this one. Okay, take it. You go in there and you bomb. I mean, it is just, people come up afterwards and your good friend says, yeah, don't ever do that again, seriously. You know, that's just not you. And maybe you go, well, maybe it's because I was nervous, so maybe I'll try it again. And go for it. Go try it again, you know. And then after about five or six times, it's still, I want to be a good teacher. You know, I shouldn't be, you know. It's not about that. It's about just going in there, trying it out. And then if it's not good, cross it off your list. Okay, that's off my list. Now it's down to, you know, 28 other things. You know, whatever it is. What's number two? Giving. Well, I have no money. Cross that off my list. You know, whatever. So, you just keep going down it. So just get involved. And then number five. Like some of this is like, really? Like this? I think this is it, though. Ask yourself. What do I like to do? That's not a bad question. What do you like to do? What I mean by that is specifically when it comes to an opportunity to serve someone else. What do you like to do? Because remember, that's what spiritual gifts are for. They're for other people. So when somebody else or a group of people in your life and there's an opportunity to serve, what's your magnet kind of go to? What are you drawn to do? When you become, let's just even throw this out for a second. When I even tell you about serving somebody or when somebody in your life has a general need, some of you right now are actually thinking about a certain kind of need that you've just defined that's more specific than what I just said in the general term. When it comes to serving other people, what do you think of? And some of you are already thinking of a certain context. That might be telling you how you're gifted. Oh, when you say somebody has a need, you're talking about financial need, right? No, I didn't say that. But you're thinking that. Oh, when you said serving other people, you're talking about like actually coming along and actually doing something for them. No, I didn't say that. But you're thinking that. Oh, when you say serve somebody, you're talking about talking with them, right? Because, I mean, you're talking about somebody's hurting or something and it's coming alongside them, like helping them in that way. No, I didn't say that either. But you're thinking that. So when it comes to when you're thinking of a general need in the body of Christ, what's the first thing you think of that might be able to help? In other words, I just put down this as a couple examples. I wonder what I could say to them to make them feel better. I wonder if I could just talk with them. Maybe take them out to coffee and just kind of talk and listen to them. Then maybe you have a speaking gift. Because gifts are categorized in God's word basically in two areas, speaking gift and doing gift. Even if you could just go, I kind of got it down to either one of those two. When it comes to somebody who's in trouble, who needs something, whatever else, do you think about talking with them first, or do you think about doing something for them? And probably in this room, as you think about it, there's two categories of people in this room. I would think of talking to them first. That's what I'd be thinking of. What can I say to them? What can I remind them? What can I don't know, some way encourage them, whatever it is. And then I go, huh, maybe I have some kind of speaking gift, like encouragement or teaching or something like that. But some of you are going, what? No, man, I'm thinking like, what can I do for them? Like something that can be done for them because they're stressed out. Maybe I can take a load off of them, or maybe I can, you know what? I'd love, you know what? Cookies always really help. I think if I baked cookies or something chocolate would be, that's what I would do. Well, maybe you have some kind of doing gift, serving gift. I wonder what I can do for them. I wonder if they need money. Gosh, I wonder if I can give them encouragement. How can I do something for them? How can I serve them? What can I tell them that can help them deal with this issue? Those things are like gift of giving, gifts of encouragement, gifts of service, gifts of teaching. Many times the way that you think of serving, it indicates the kind of way that you're gifted. And then, ask others what they think. Get some people who are very honest with you, who will be honest with you, and they'll tell you that you suck. And some of us don't. There's some friends that we have that won't do that. But make sure you have somebody that will tell you that. And ask them. You know, other people see things that you don't, that maybe you don't see. Ask them, what do you think of me? And that's how some of you actually were going, man, I don't know. Why do you think you have to get the leader? Because everybody's telling me that. Well, are they reliable people? Or do they just like to be, you know, do they just like to tell you things you want to hear? So maybe, you know, if they're reliable people, you're like, here's some strong Christians, and they know about God, they know about serving, and they're telling me this, that they see this is a way that I'm serving. Well, maybe that is. And then this. So that you ask people, hey, what do you think I'm gifted at? And then here, what do I do well? Again, I would get other people involved with this question. Because what you think you do well, you might not do well. We see it on American Idol all the time. And those are also the people who have surrounded themselves with people who just say they're great. Until they finally get around somebody who really knows whether they really could be great or not. And then you see on the show, they don't even believe them. So don't fool yourself. Don't just surround yourself with people who are just going to tell you what you want to hear. Just really go, okay, I want you to be honest with me. You know, what do I do? What do I do well? What do you think I do well? And then you could also do this if you want to. If you're really serious about it, you can ask somebody specifically to watch you. Like specifically ask them, hey, would you just watch me for a while? And I just want you to think about if there's any way that you think that God has gifted me to serve other people, you just watch me for a while and just give me some input after 3 months. Or, hey, I'm jumping into this thing and I'm going to try this for a while. Would you just watch me really evaluate me after 3 months and let me know what you think, how you think I'm doing with it? But just remember that if you're becoming mature, if you're doing verses 1 and 2, remember, put it all together. If you're doing verses 1 and 2 and you presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God and you say, I just want to serve you and I just want to serve other people and I'm going to renovate my mind in thinking the way that you want me to think, you will be placed exactly in the body of weight, in the body of Christ where you need to be. And just whatever it is, basically those verses are going, so whichever way you are gifted, what should you do? Use it. Enjoy it. go for it. So. And then one other thing. Don't just think about yourself. In fact, this might actually be better because it's not about me anyway. Maybe the whole deal is not for me to figure out what my giftedness is, but maybe the whole deal is about me helping somebody else. That's the whole deal. Maybe it's just me going to people like you and saying, hey, I just want to encourage you that I think you're good at this. I know you hate to hear it, but I think you're good at it. I think you should keep going. I think you help people that way. Hey, you know, Chaz, the way you're doing that, I think maybe you should pursue that because I think that's a good way you could serve the body of Christ. At least that's what I'm seeing. And that's all I'm doing. I'm just thinking about other people. Who cares about me? And I just simply want to serve. I just will just take the opportunities as they come up. So that's kind of where I've come on spiritual gifts. But hopefully this will help you guys. Maybe it was just a reminder if you heard the time when I did teach it. But does this help any of you guys? Good. Excellent. With me just writing that, now let's ask the question, just out of curiosity. Is there anything you're going, I don't know, I'm not making you commit, we're not going to write it down, we're not going to make you some kind of plaque that says, this is what you are, so you can't change it.
Residency spiritual
gifts. Yeah, there you go. Now thinking about that, did that spark any thinking in you with any of these things? You went, yeah, when you said that, it made me think, maybe in this kind of area, general, specific, whatever. What do you think? How do you think maybe God has gifted you in some way? So some kind of relational thing? Okay. Now, again, don't think, it doesn't matter if they're, by the way, I don't think that spiritual gifts are all inclusive written in the letters. Because they're different lists. They're not the same list in different letters. And if you remember when the letters were first written, they were written to different churches. So they didn't even read each other's letters for a while. So why would Paul give this, you know, group, hey, here's the spiritual gifts, but I'm not going to tell you all of them. And here's these, oh, but I told you a little bit different list. And so hopefully in about 50 years, you guys will get together and find the whole list. See, think about it just historically. That wasn't really the purpose. I think his purpose was, hey, here's a few ways. Oh, here's a few ways. But just know that you're gifted. And it might not even be on this list. But it's some way that you're gifted to serve other people. So you're going, hey, I don't know, some kind of relational thing. I'm just kind of seeing that maybe it's just relationships a lot with people. Okay? What else for somebody else?
She leaned over to me. When we started talking about it, like, you're unique stuff that you do. And at first I was like,
because he doesn't say it. Yeah.
Also by what you put, that would be being involved in the worship ministry.
Yeah. So helping people, when you're thinking about how does that serve people, helping other people, you know, come to that place of worshiping God or thinking about God, it could be, you know, your encouragement put to music, too. You know, that's good. What else? Did you turn to her and say anything, or did you go, no, you don't have anything, Sonny? Hey, happy birthday, Sonny. You know what? We're gonna give you a spiritual gift for your birthday. That's the best gift anybody could get. And we're all going to decide that you have the gift of giving. Okay, anyway, yeah. Anything else that kind of just sparked in you? What do you think? Again, general, specific, whatever. What do you think?
I think that serving and giving and helping them all.
Okay.
I kind of see that I'm really prone to help someone, or if they deserve an opportunity, I'll try to serve.
Yeah. So when it came to like, hey, when you think of somebody with a need, you went, oh, what can I do?
Yeah.
Not necessarily, what can I say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think for me, it's like personal training. I like fitness and stuff, but a lot of opportunities have came up in terms of like working for someone. And
yeah.
This was just like a breakdown.
Yeah, that's, you know what, you just brought up something I'm going to just bring up briefly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've got a couple minutes left. And Teresa, I would probably say, this is what I would probably say, and maybe even with yours too, I'm not sure, Ben, but you guys might be talking about the ministry that God's provided for you to be able to display your gifts. You might actually be talking about that, like, wow, this fitness thing, you know, I find out that I'm able to help people through that ministry, you know what I mean? But maybe you're actually helping, and how you're actually helping the person is some kind of words of encouragement, or, you know, like, it might be something like that, but God has given you a ministry. And maybe yours is, it might be like, hey, is helping people come to a place of worship, and God has given me this ministry of this being in this worship band or whatever in order to, you know what I mean, in order to fulfill that. What I found is in chapter 12, look what it says, and it talks about spiritual gifts there. In verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, there's tons of ways you're gifted, but his point here is that if you don't have a different Spirit if you have a different gift. You don't have a different Holy Spirit. You don't have a different Holy Spirit because you're gifted differently. And that's how it operated back then. In the first century, people thought if you had a certain manifestation of the Spirit, that means you had the Spirit of whatever in you, and somebody else had a different kind of Spirit in them. And he's going, no, we all have the same Spirit, but there are different gifts. He goes, there are varieties of service or ministry, but the same Lord. In other words, oh, you got this ministry? Oh, you must be in the ministry of the Lord of worship, and you're in the ministry of the Lord of fitness, you know, and you're in the, you know, you must have the Lord of this over you. And he's going, no, the same Lord, it's the same Jesus. If you notice, he's bringing in the Trinity here and how the Trinity works in the gifts, in spiritual gifts, but and how you're in the place that you're serving. So you're gifted in a certain way. You have the same Holy Spirit. There's variety of services, but the same Lord. So the Holy Spirit gives you your gifts. Jesus, the Lord, provides you with a place to minister and use those gifts. That's why I think you're probably more talking about it. That's just my feeling, you know. But that's just as important. And then it says, and there are varieties of activities. And really the word activities is effects. But it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So in other words, there's a lot of different kind of results that can happen with the way that you're gifted and the ministry place that you got is, that Jesus has put you. But all of those results are up to God. It's the same God who makes those results happen. Isn't that cool? I mean, when you think about the way that for us to serve, the Holy Spirit gives me the gifts to serve. He gives me the way to be able to serve the body of Christ because he's pitied me. It's really good to remember that. Jesus has given me a place. He's going to give me the opportunities to use those gifts in the different ministry areas that I'm provided. And then the Father, God the Father, takes care of the results of whatever results there are. I mean, what do I basically do? And I would just tell you, go back to Romans 12, 1. What is it? Present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You've gifted me. I'm available. I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up. And at the end of the day, we give him all the glory because he's the one who's gifted us. He's the one who's given us the place of ministry. And he's the one who's done the results. We've done nothing except been a sacrifice. That's it. Pretty cool. It's pretty cool. So, Teresa, when you just brought up that made me think of that. Ministry. Yeah, ministry opportunities. That's cool. Anybody else? Before we wrap up, that you go, oh, it's making me kind of think that maybe I'm gifted in this kind of area, maybe.
I'll say one for Sunny because she's not saying anything. But I think she's definitely a doer. Like, because she'll come home and she'll find out something, you know, is going on with someone at her school or having a rough time, and she'll come home and she'll be like, hey, I think we should do something for this person, or that kind of thing. So I think that is something she's really good at and she does naturally. Wow.
See, and that was exactly, but see, that's exactly what I'm talking about with, you know, what do other people tell you? What has been observing, you know, in you that might be going, huh, yeah, I do like to serve other people in that way. I like to do stuff. Okay. Sonny. Happy birthday, Sonny. Sonny, how old are you today? You know, when you answer to someone who's 49, 25. Yeah, that says it. Yeah.
It's a quarter life crisis.
It's a quarter life crisis. Wow. When I turned 20, I hated that birthday. That's the only birthday that I've ever had a problem with, when I turned 20. Because I did not want to not be a teenager. I wanted to stay a kid forever. And I turned 20 and I went, okay, I guess I better grow up. Now I have to. This is sad. It was sad.
I hear you.
me and you, bitch. Anything else, guys? Somebody else. Seriously, what do you think? That's what I'm kids connection. So I'm a kids connection now. Hey, where's Emily?
She's not here. She hasn't been here the whole time.
I know. But we talked about, like, I said, who's not here? And you guys said Judy and Jeremy, but I don't remember anybody saying Emily. But who's Emily's buddy?
She's my buddy.
Where is she? Where is she?
She's not here.
No, where is she?
She's at home.
Oh, I'm upset. I'm really upset. Okay. What do you think?
Me?
Mm-hmm. What do you think you might? Just anything.
I think, I don't know, I would be more of a behind-the-scenes organizer kind of person. It's tough for me to be super relational all the time.
Yeah. Very important. Yeah. Some kind of serving gift. Yeah. Anybody else?
I'll.
Yeah. Mitch and, come on.
Well, that was tough. You asked, you know, when you think of serving others, what comes to mind? And I was telling Yana that it really depends on the day. Some days it's like, well, let's talk this out. Other days it's like, well, let me do something for you. It really,
yeah,
it's both. So,
you know, it doesn't, there's not like a, something like, hey, you have one gift. You might have a combination that would overlap like that. Yeah.
So, yeah, I would just say serving others, just, you know, trying to help them whenever I see that they need help or being available if somebody needs help in some way.
Yeah.
I can kind of identify with Jolene. I'm pretty similar. But I lead a life group with another guy who's really relational, and then I'm kind of more organized, and I don't want to say I know more. It's not like he likes my perspective of, like, the scripture we're reading and whatnot, and so, like, we try to learn from each other. Like, I really want to be better relationally, so that's always been kind of my, I'm decent at it, but.
Yeah. That's good. Really good. That's cool, you guys. Well, let me give you guys your homework. Very cool. And let's see. What do I need to... By the way, if you notice also in the passage, it says to do it according to the proportion of faith that God has given you, which goes all the way back to our key verse, that we are living this life by faith, and you do this by faith too. So... big chunk, because we have 2 weeks less. 12:9 through 15:13. But you're going to find out. You guys, seriously, when I put this, this is not even just because we only have 2 weeks left, so I had to combine. I didn't have this one combined anyway. Because like 9 through 11, I want you to read a section that really doesn't change the subject. And so 12, 1 through 8 was really, like I said, it's about me placing myself in God's hands, and then how am I going to serve within the church? You're really going to see that 12, 9 through 15, 13 is really serving everybody else. It's all about what we're doing for these other people around us. So just read through it. Take some notes on some different stuff. Please do that, you guys, because there's going to be certain areas that you're going to go, hey, PJ, can we talk about chapter 14 for a minute, or chapter 13, this area specifically? But I do want you to read the whole thing and go, okay, in 12 words or less, what is he saying here about what my life's like, or what my life is about now that I've had this pity that God has shown on me? So, cool? You can do it. You can do it, Chaz. You can do it. 12:9 through 15:13. 12:9 through 15:13. You can't do much more than that, man. Through 15:13. Okay. Why don't you guys pray for us?